Amen. Thank you. So we've been seeing throughout the book of 2 Corinthians the idea that the more we understand God, the more we understand His words, the more we're going to want to be with Him. We see this a number of times. We want to be with God. We don't want to have our heavenly dwelling as we read last time. We'll continue with that thought today. So last week we read about our souls are seeking the unseen. It said where we picked up last week in verse 13, it says, we speak as we believe. Just a simple idea. We speak what we believe, the things we believe, the things we've come to accept. Just talk about this, those plain, simple things, as he said in chapter 4. Just set forth the truth plainly. And with that in mind, it calls us, we have to adjust our spiritual perspective. He continues to discuss this for the next couple chapters, just about it's easy for us to see the world's appearances, the things that are very evident to us. We tend to look on the surface. So the discussion we picked up last time is talking about adjust our perspective. Look at unseen things. Look beyond the appearances. We're going to quick recap. We're going to read a little bit of excerpts what we studied last time, then we'll pick up with our new scripture for the day. But if we can start in chapter 4, verse 16. Kate, can you read verses 16 to 18 for us?
That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, but they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we can't see will last forever.
Thank you. That scripture sets up two contrasts. The first contrast is between inward and outward. The second contrast is between what is seen and what is unseen. What does it say about the first contrast to be the contrast between the outward and the inward?
Mm-hmm. Outwardly, we are wasting away.
Outwardly, we may be wasting away. Not all of us are obviously wasting away. Some of us are doing okay on the outside. But as people like to say, you're getting older every day. Or it might be doing well on the outside, not a problem anyway, but even if we're wasting away outwardly, what else are we doing? Being renewed inwardly day by day. Which really matters? The inward, of course. The inside of the cup, not the outside of the cup. So even though we might indeed be wasting away on the outside, not necessarily being decaying or falling apart, but more just sometimes we worry about what we look like on the outside. Our human nature is to be worried about what we look like on the outside. So he reassures us instead, just be mindful and let God renew you every day. So the second contrast is between the seen and the unseen. What's the contrast between the seen and the unseen? This is a hard one. Go ahead.
Well, there are a lot of things. For one thing, the seeing is a lot harder to ignore, but the unseen is what's more important.
That's a good way of putting it. The things we can see, they're right in front of us. Hard to drag our eyes off of them. But they're temporary. Things we can't see with our physical eyes, they're hard to see. Takes some self-discipline, or at least letting God help us to do so, to see those things that are unseen. Yet those are eternal. They're always going to be there. So fix our eyes on the eternal. From there, we went on to chapter 5. We read about our longing for our heavenly dwelling. Let's take a short look at this. Nancy, you read the first two verses of chapter 5 for us?
Now we know that in the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Can I start over?
Sure.
Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling.
Thank you. This sets up another contrast where we are now and where we'll be soon or later. What's the contrast between where we are now and where we're going to be?
It's going to be destroyed.
Well, we know that this is where we belong.
Yeah. We're not going to stay here forever. This home is temporary. It's a tent, little tent. It's been pitched on the middle of a forest or a field. Not going to last forever. But someplace we'll have a heavenly dwelling, not made by human hands. And as we have to wait for this to happen, how does it describe us in verse 2? What are we doing in the meantime? We're groaning. We understand in our hearts we really need a permanent place. We need a place we'll have permanent peace, permanent home with God. See, it tells us, I know you're groaning. God understands we're groaning. We're groaning about things in this world that we think we need or think we should have. Even as we do, it's really about the things we really need. The things on the surface really lead us to look more inwardly to things we really need. We don't need more of this world's things. Instead, we really need more God. We need a lot more God. So we have confidence in God, as he says in verse 6. He says, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, he says, in either case we can have confidence in God. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God. No matter what happens in this world, we live by faith, not by sight. So from there we're going to continue now, starting at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 11, for a reading for the day. Going to read the whole scripture. We're going to come back and look at it piece by piece in a little while. Normally, can you read from verse 11 through verse 16, and then Dot, can you read from verse 17 through chapter 6, verse 2 for us?
Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what they seem rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. We are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
So then, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Thank you. This shows us how we continue from where we left off last time. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God. There's another contrast. We know what we are. God knows what we are. God understands what we need. We need certain things. God looks at our deeper needs and provides for them. continue the same thought. As we come to know what it is to fear the Lord, in other words, as we come to live in reverence for God, as we continue to walk in deep appreciation, deep awareness of who He is, the more we do that, we'll understand who we really are. It even sharpens our understanding of our need for God. We're very fragile, we're very weak, we're very blind. The more we come to know God, as we learn to revere Him, appreciate and understand what He's done, the more we'll understand how much we need Him and how much others need for Him. He says, so we don't want to take pride in what is seen. Instead, God looks at the heart. He also says something curious. In verse 13, he says, we might seem to be, what do you say in verse 13? It might seem to be out of our mind, because the gospel doesn't really make a lot of sense if people approach it with worldly logic. Human theologies, human philosophies, human methods, those things are what the world relies on. When we look at the gospel that way, it probably doesn't make a lot of sense. But he says, because if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. If I'm out of my mind, because I love God. And we'll come to that a little while too. So Christ's love compels us. In other words, he's telling us, let Jesus' love move you. Don't let yourself be driven by outward results. Don't let yourself be driven by laws or rules. Let yourself be moved, drawn by Jesus' love. That's where the motivation comes from. Let Jesus' love move you to serve Him. And with that in mind, then, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. As he said in verse 15, who did Jesus die for? All of us. He died for all of us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone else in this room. He died for everyone you know, everyone in your family, all your co-workers, all the people are lost. He died for people all around the world that you'll never meet. He died for people who have been now dead long centuries past. He died for people in generations far to come in the future. He died for them all. He loves us all. That's why He died for us all. He loves everyone. That's why He died for us all. So he says, continue a quick overview. They'll go back and dwell on this a little more. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what has come? New creation. A new creation. Each of us, just as we read in chapter 4, we are being what inwardly? Renewed inwardly day by day. Each day, you're new once more. Renewed, cleansed, sanctified every day. We're a new creation. And also see, all this is from God. All this comes from God, who reconciled Himself to us through Jesus. His message of reconciliation. All this comes from God because Jesus reconciled us to Himself, or reconciled the world to Himself through the cross. So we come to this final appeal in chapter 6. As God's co-workers, He urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He's saying, now is the time of God's favor. It's time to receive the grace we need. Not just to intellectually receive it, but embrace grace. Seek grace. Rejoice in grace. Rejoice in your need for God's grace. Embrace your need for God. Embrace that God has poured His grace on us. He always knew we need it. So He says, now the time of God's favor, so don't receive His grace in vain. It's always been waiting, always but eagerly distribute it to us. So now let's go back and look a little more closely at what we just read. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. It's pretty evident to God who we are. God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that especially because one of the reasons Jesus came was to do what? As ultimate fulfillment, certainly. While He was here, He had to live like one of us. He didn't get to live as a superhuman, superhero. He lived as one of us. Had to bear the daily aches and pains, daily distresses, had to walk walk in our shoes, had to learn what it would be to live as one of us. He also understands our ways, understands our thoughts. He's seen what's in our hearts. He knows we're pretty weak. He's seen all the things in our hearts and minds, but what does he still do?
He still loves us.
No matter what, no matter how many foolish things we think, no matter how mistakes we've made, he still loves us. So he says, it's plain to God who we are. It's plain to God what we need. We're not trying to commend ourselves, but you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. Remember, see the same echoes of what we read a couple weeks ago, last week, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Fix your eyes on the eternal. Fix your eyes on unseen things. So, don't take pride in what is seen, but rather in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. So what he says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade each other. We remind each other of what we need. How do we persuade each other now?
Are you talking about Christians or non-Christians?
I think he's talking to Christians. Non-Christians, unbelievers, they persuade each other how? Force, silly pep talks, guilt, rules, threats. We don't persuade ourselves that way. We persuade ourselves, we actually don't have anything to say, don't want to use human eloquence or fancy words. Instead, just remind us to do what?
To wait with expectations, the things that are, like it's talking about, what's unseen.
Yeah, just remind each other. Remember, our hope is above. Our help is above. Don?
Good passage that talks about that is Hebrews 3:12-13, where it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God knows we're weak, he knows we need each other, and he knows we need encouragement.
In other words, not presenting a great new philosophy, great plans. It's instead people remind each other to look above, look upward, look at the unseen things, look at the eternal. Same thing, just look at those things all the time. We need to be reminded of that pretty much about every 15 minutes at least, or maybe every 15 seconds sometimes. Just reassure each other. Don't need any eloquent words to remind each other what we really need. Reassure each other, we're on the right path. We found our Jesus. We found our path, our way, we found the truth. Just simple reassurance, simple, not what the world considers persuasion, gentle persuasion, gentle reminders. Tanya?
For me, the persuasion part, it's good news. We need to remember that, the things that are coming, not the things of this world, but it's good news what God has done, has prepared for us.
That's right. And God looks at the heart, not external appearances. He has things that are unseen. Just remind each other, it's okay. You might not be doing anything that glamorizes who you are to the world. It's okay. God knows your heart. That's what he cares about. David, you had another thought?
Yeah, I'm kind of piggybacking off of Don and Tanya is that relationships are messy. When you get close to people, you see the good, the bad, the ugly, so to speak. And so we need each other to persuade each other, to persevere, to look past whatever it is that's trying to drag us down, and to look up.
Yeah, and it just comes back to the same thing. Just remind each other, God's grace is always there. He has what you need. He knows our ways. He knows our spirits. He loves us in spite of ourselves. So if it might sound as if we're out of our mind, as just read, we think about a scripture in Acts 26. Someone says this to someone presenting the gospel. Remember that occasion? I turn over to Acts 26. This is when the Apostle Paul was testifying in front of King Agrippa. He was telling the things, the simple truths. He set forth the truth plainly, and someone thought he had gone insane. Take a look at Acts 26. You have that, Tanya? Read verses 23-25 for us.
am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and
oh, can you pick up in verse 23, please?
Okay. That the... This kind of starts in...
no problem. That's okay.
That the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interpreted Paul's defense, interrupted Paul, just Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him."
Thank you. Actually, a good way to start it, he's saying nothing beyond... How did he describe that in 2 Corinthians? Paul just did what? Set forth the truth plainly. I'm just telling you about the Messiah. He suffered, rose from the dead. He's brought the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, this distinguished official says, "You're out of your mind. You've gone insane." What's Paul's response? These things are true, they're reasonable. Very curious phrase. That not only are they true, they're also pretty reasonable. I'm reasoning with your spirit. These things don't talk to your logical mind, in intellectual minds. Instead, they talk to your spirit. Your spirit finds these things very reasonable to understand what God had to do to reconcile us with himself. He says this, if he's insane, it's for our sake. If he's in his right mind, it's for God's sake. The simple, one of those simple things, when you feel a little strange about believing these things, be faced with people who think we're going insane or out of our mind, be there, reassure each other, persuade each other, it's okay, we're on the right path. So with this in mind, we come to what he says, "For Jesus' love compels us, because we're convinced that he died for all, and therefore all died." Says, be moved by Jesus' love. Let Jesus' love compel you. The world has many methods of motivation. It says there's really only one motivation. Walk in Jesus' love. Let Jesus' love influence you. Let Jesus' love persuade you of what is true, what is real. The scripture in Jeremiah 31, read this just a second. Phil, can you look at Jeremiah 31? You would insist on reading this, which is okay. And then, Linda, can you look up Matthew 11 for us? We'll get there in just a minute. Jesus' love compels us because what has Jesus done? What are we convinced of?
He died for all.
He died for everybody. That love, the more we come to understand the love of Jesus, what he did for us, the more we understand it, the more we'll be moved by his love, drawn by his love. Not forced. Not driven, but moved by his love.
Well, God is love, and the book of love is the Bible. If we want to know love and how to live a Christian life, you got to read out of the Bible every day, at least some. Every day you got to do what it says. It'll tell you how to live.
Yeah,
how to live life.
Every word in the scriptures remind us of God's love for us. The things he's done to show us his love. Read Jeremiah 31, verse 3 for us.
"The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness."
What did he draw us by? Love, kindness. Doesn't want to force us to follow rules or present accomplishments to avoid being condemned. Instead, he shows us his love, draws us his love for us because he wants to be with us, wants to know us, wants to reconcile us with himself. That's his desire of his heart. So that's what he's trying to do. And Jesus' message, as we said, because he died for all, who is his message to? Everyone, to you, to me, people you don't know, the people in your family you care for, people you never meet, they never care about, people you like and love, people you have met and probably don't like very much. He died for all those people, every place, every time. His message is the same. Come to me. Just come to me. I know you're burdened. I know you're weary. You may or may not admit it, but you're pretty worn out from trying to prove yourself, pretty worn out from trying to live up to the world's expectations. I know you're pretty worn out. Come to me. Let me take up your burdens and take up what he calls, we'll see in a minute, Lenny, can you read the verses 28 to 30 for us from Matthew 11?
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
He says, lay down your burdens, your worldly burdens, the things the world expects of you, the standards you measure yourselves by. Let down those things. Let go of them. Instead, take up a different burden, a different yoke. How does he describe this yoke?
Easy.
Easy and light. He's light and easy yoke. Just accept my yoke. Walk with me. This is an open invitation to everyone. Did it for everybody. Just remind each other of the things Jesus has done for us. Encourage each other with the things Jesus has done for us and the things he has done to show his love for us. Therefore, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The world, of course, looks at appearances, looks on the surface. Instead, he tells us, learn to look at people with Jesus' eyes. When Jesus looks at people, really sees what's inside on our hearts. Ultimately, when he looks at somebody, he sees one of two things in a person. What might Jesus see in every person?
Duplicity.
Yeah. He might see that in many people. Probably he sees in our hearts. But he sees either we're one of his sheep, we've been saved, or we see someone who still needs him.
Astray.
He sees us a real needs. He either sees they've come to me, they're going to stay with me, I'm always going to be there for them, or they still need to come to me. Everyone either knows Jesus, walks with them, or they still need him. Don't look at people from a worldly point of view. People present themselves with false faces. Look beyond those things. Whatever people say, they need the same thing. No matter what people tell you they think they need, they all need the same thing. When people grumble or complain, they're just revealing they need God every step of the way. And so look beyond those things. It says something interesting. We once regarded Christ in this way. What does he mean? We once regarded Christ in this way. In what way? From a worldly point of view. We used to look at Jesus from a worldly point of view. Because we look at what Jesus did with logic, philosophy, knowledge. Instead, look at Jesus from a different point of view. Look at the spiritual things he's done. The more we do that, the more we understand what Jesus has done, and when the more we understand who he is, what else does that help us to do? Help us to look at other people
The way Jesus
did, exactly. The more we learn to see Jesus who really is, the more we understand what he did for us, the more we learn to look at other people the way Jesus does. One of those things we see over and over again in 2 Corinthians, the more we understand something about God, the more it translates itself in the way we look at people, the way we respond to things. See people through Jesus' eyes. So something we can't accomplish by a simple 1-2-3 step process instead comes from being close with Jesus, contemplated Jesus, as we read at the end of chapter 3. Contemplates his glory with unveiled hearts. The more we see who Jesus is, the more we learn to see other people with his eyes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Let's rest of the scripture for today. We can get it fresh in our minds. Isaac, can you read verses 17 to 19? And Gloria can read verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
5:20 and then 6:2. We are Christ's missionaries. God is speaking to you through us. We are speaking for Christ, and we ask you from our hearts to turn from your sins and come to God. Christ never sinned, but God put our sin on him. Then we are made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. We are working together with God. We ask you from our hearts not to receive God's loving favor and then waste it. The holy writings say, I heard you at the right time. I helped you on that day to be saved from the punishment of sin. Now is the right time. See, now is the day to be saved.
Thank you. This to review these, we'll see what he's talking about. If anyone is Christ, the new creation has come. Remember what we read in Revelation. God often says, I have made
everything new.
Made everything new. Each day God renews us inwardly, makes everything inside us new. The more we walk in his light, cleanses us from every sin, sanctifies us day by day. He has also made the world new again. A world full of the chance to seek him. He has made the world full of his glory. Makes that new every day because of Jesus' blood reconciled all things with himself. Even this world can be new to us every day. When we look at things from Jesus' point of view, things will start making more sense. We'll understand what he's trying to do with everyone. So as we take a deeper look at this text, he says, the old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. The simple phrase, all this has come from God, think about what that suggests to you. All this has come from God. What does that invite you to do? When someone says,
it's been planned all along.
Yeah, just think about how God had always wanted this. The purpose of his heart has always been to do this. What else does it invite us to think about? All this is from God. All this come from God.
Mark, I would think it leads me to think of the power of God and his ability to change my heart.
Yeah.
I mean, he's all powerful. He can do that. He can change a person's heart, the sinner and the worst sinner. And it's a power you don't even see, but it's very real, it's very tangible. And he changes your perspective of this life, of eternity.
Yeah.
It's incredible. That's what I think.
Yeah. God is real. He's vast. He's far vaster than we can understand. Has a lot of things he's done. Has to come for someone with great understanding, great strength, great spiritual strength, spiritual power, with deep understanding, with lots of compassion. All the things he's done for us, all this comes from God. Just think about what went into that. His understanding, his compassion, his knowledge, his strength. All those things, we think about, the more we think about all the things God has done for us. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures before we conclude. Karen, can you look up Isaiah 65? And Linda, can you look up Colossians 1? We'll come to those in turn here. He's talking about the things that God has done for us to make us new. He goes on from there to talking about being reconciled with God. Reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation implies you once had a problem, separation, distress. Reconciliation means harmonizing things once more. Reconciling means making things right again, removing the conflicts, removing the barriers, taking away the boundaries, healing the wounds, healing the hurts, soothing the sores, comforting the mourning. Reconciliation is one of those ideas that once again conjures a lot of thoughts of mine. Think about reconciling with someone you once loved, something bad happened, now reconciling it all together at once. Jesus did that on the cross with all of us and God, reconciled all things to himself. Let's read about this new creation. Karen, could you read Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18?
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy.
So he's made all things new, made a new heavens, a new earth, renews us in really day by day. What's his hope when he does that? What does it call us to do? So I made everything new.
Not to remember the old.
Yeah, don't dwell in the past. Don't let the past drag you down. Don't remember the former things. He's renewed you innerly. So no longer rely on the old ways. No longer rely on our own efforts, own intelligence. Look at what God has done. Look at all that God has done. God has done all this. All this comes from God. So don't think about the former things. Let them go. Let the past be the past. Live now, live in the future. Look to God for the, look at the eternal, the unseen. No longer dwell on the things seen. No longer be preoccupied with this world's false hopes. No longer distracted by its false objects, the false promises. Don't be so easily distracted by its feeble things it offers you. Look above to God instead, because everything is now new. Everything is eternal. Everything, as Leon pointed out, it's real. It's real. What God has done, it's real. It's reasonable. It's true, as Paul said to our friend Festus. It's reasonable. It's true. It's happened. As a result, we come to this idea of being reconciled with God. Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. Let's read now in Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22 for us.
Colossians 1:19-22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your hearts because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation.
Thank you. He says, Jesus bled and reconciled all things in heaven and earth to God. What does he use that kind of language? God has reconciled all things to himself. He says it's kind of an extreme way. He reconciled us to himself, reconciled the animals to himself, reconciled every object to himself. What does that mean?
He restored our salvation to him. Restored ourselves to him, our spirit.
He certainly has reconciled those who seek him to himself, very true. So what does he say it in such an extreme way? Reconciled everything to himself. What does he say such a strange thing?
Well, at one time, the earth was cursed because of sin. So everything needed to reconcile to God. I mean, he just, if you go to Genesis.
Yeah, he reconciled the whole earth, all the sins that were committed here, all the stains, reconciled all things to himself.
I was going to say, it just shows his power and his majesty and his being above everything, just not people, but all the things really belong to him. Created everything.
Kind of like Leon said, he's very vast. He has bigger plans than our plans. His thoughts are far higher than ours. His ways are far higher than ours. He wants to tell us, I've made everything okay. He's saying it, not literally, God didn't reconcile every dog, every turtle with him, didn't reconcile every chair, every book with him, reconciled this whole world. Read Ephesians. He descended and ascended on high to make the universe full of himself, full of grace. We can go any place, any time, any place in this world. We can be reconciled with God from that place at that time. Every time, every place. It's the time of God's favor. Not that literally he's reconciled all the objects, all the animals with themselves. He says his grace is now everywhere. It's universal. It's right there waiting for you to accept it. So it says this in such an extreme way to let us know he's done everything possible for us to come to him. He has removed every...
Grace lasts forever.
Grace is certainly never ending. It's everywhere. Don't have to travel far to find God's grace. Very different way of looking at things. He says it's such a vivid point of view. Can I go?
Just a thought that I think is also comforting. It takes away doubt on our side. You know, you see people say, "Oh, those people can never be saved," or "What's going on with my life?" Whatever the issue is, and this verse would say, you know, take comfort in. He's everywhere. He has it under control.
Well, gosh, no matter how many mistakes someone has made, no matter how far they wander from God, the moment they turn their hearts to him, he'll be there. Just take that simple decision to come back to God. He's right there. His grace is everywhere. At every place, it's a time of his favor. Every time is a time of God's favor.
I just think of, you know, that one verse where it talks about he's the avenger. You know, he makes it right. Only he can cause us to do what we do, to come to him, just what the world is supposed to be. He did it.
Yeah, all the barriers, all the boundaries, obstacles, all the pitfalls, all the things that face us every day, God has cleared those all away. As we often read in Isaiah, God has created a new highway with everything has been smoothed out. The boulders have been removed, things that inhibit our path to God, all those things have been cleared away. Mountains have been leveled, valleys have been filled, smooth path to come to God from every place and every time. As we come to now the idea of the time of his favor, he says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. More than just the saying, okay, I accept God's grace, everything's good now, which is good, but don't just sit there and say, God has forgiven me, that's okay, but I still want some other things too. He says, don't accept God's grace in vain. Let it flow through your mind. Let it influence your way you look at things. Just think about it, contemplate it. Embrace God's grace. Rejoice in God's grace. Think about what he's done and think about what it means to be cleansed, renewed inwardly day by day. Look at things from an eternal perspective, the things it does for us. It's a time as a favor. He's heard us. He heard everyone who calls on him. Whenever he calls on us, he listens. He'll answer us. Everyone has a chance to call out to God. Anyone, no matter how bad things around them, like, look, no matter what time of day they call on him, he listens. It'll immediately give them the things they need to hear. Tells them who he is. Everyone, any place, can call to God. Who are you, God? Who are you? What do you want from me? Anyone can do that, and God will be there. And one means or another, in the day of salvation, he helps us. He knows we can't find the path for ourselves. We get confused with human theology. Human eloquence, get confused by that. So he helps us to find the path. He provides the way for us, provides the light we need, clears away the gloom of this world, its confusion, shows us what we need to do. All we have to do is open our hearts to him, call on his name in truth. He'll help us. He'll help us to find him. He'll help us to take each step. So now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of his salvation. We're going to conclude with reading a scripture from Luke chapter 4. And there are a couple of hidden Isaiah references. Isaiah 49, what we read in chapter 6, a quote from Isaiah 49. What we're going to read in Luke 4 also includes a quote from Isaiah 61. This is one of the occasions when Jesus was just beginning his earthly ministry. He's becoming widely known. Actually, read the scriptures. He's going to read a scripture about himself. He's going to talk about the time of God's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. We'll read about the Spirit that rested on Jesus. The Spirit rested on Jesus, full of truth, full of understanding, full of compassion. He'll tell them the good news has come. The good news has come. Good news for the poor in spirit. He has proclaimed freedom for those held in chains, the chains of this world's hearts clotted by veils. Recover of sight for the blind. He gives us light to see. He knows we couldn't even find the way. He has proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. Has opened up everything so everyone can come to him and find him. Anyone who seeks him with their hearts, they will find him because he's always been right there waiting for us. Jesus returned to Galilee. This is verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Each day this scripture is fulfilled. Each day this scripture is fulfilled because God has made every day the day of his favor. Everyone who hears his word can hear the things he's done for him. Every time someone, someplace reads God's word, it's a time of his favor. He's telling them the things he's done to show his favor to us. His desire to know us, his desire to make us his own, desire to make us have the eternal life of being with him. Every day, every time is a time of his favor. Each day the scriptures are fulfilled. They don't come back to God empty, because each of the scriptures always tells us things our souls need. They speak the needs of our souls. Need to let you go. We'll see you next week. Thank you very much.